rich man said, I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Hell, obviously, is a place of punishment, a place of torment. So what will happen to us when we die? Well, the Bible says it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Our Lord Jesus again said in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 28 through 29, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. And then the primary passage that I wanted to share with you this morning, that doesn't mean I'm about to end the sermon, but that's just sharing this with you. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. As we have looked at these passages this morning, you can deduct that there are two destinies after the resurrection and after judgment. There is either the joy that is in heaven, or there is the agony of hell. The word hell, or Gehenna, appears 12 times in Scripture, and mostly from the speech of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are some people who think that preaching about hell is cruel, it's uncouth, it's unnecessary. But Jesus preached about hell because people needed to hear this truth. Heaven and hell ought to be important to us, since, as I've stated before, we'll spend eternity in one place or the other. But I find no joy in thinking about the final destination of unbelievers or sinners. You might remember what God said in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. As I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? Certainly we can see from this that God does not want us to be separated from him for eternity. He was pleading with his people to turn back to him, and yet they did not. Perhaps you remember the broken heart of Jesus as he wept over the city of Jerusalem. He said in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." Certainly God does not want us to be lost. And yet there are people who will not come to the Lord. There are people who will not repent of their sins. In fact, there are many people who will not even acknowledge sin. There are people who will not obey the truth. There are people who will not serve God, but will serve themselves. And it breaks God's heart to think about the terrible choices that people make. Jesus could have remained silent about hell. He could have just let the people perish without talking about it. But he did not do that. He wanted everyone to whom he spoke to have the opportunity to turn to God. If hell is real, it's cruel not to tell people about it. Cruel preachers avoid the subject. There are many preachers that won't preach about this subject. And in reality, even though they think that they are pleasing the people and pleasing God, they can't be pleasing God if they're not preaching the whole counsel of God. And that's why Jesus spoke on the matter. He did it out of love. He did it out of truth. Listen to these warnings of our Lord in Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 43. "If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the," notice, "unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched." Jesus is certainly telling us about the consequences of sin. And while some people have actually taken this passage literally, have gone and cut off a hand or cut off a foot, even plucked out an eye, what Jesus is telling us is that it is so important that we are right with God. It's worse to be lost in sin than to lose an eye or to lose a hand or to lose a foot. And on another occasion, Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, I can get this to work. There it is. "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy soul and body in hell." We may have people talk down to us because we're Christians. We may have people who make fun of us because of the Christian life that we live. But we need to let that roll off our backs, and we need to be serving the God who can save us for eternity. the God who has the ability to save, or the God who has the ability to destroy soul and body in hell. You know, it's interesting that when the Bible speaks of the eternal punishment of sinners or unbelievers, it uses phrases such as outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, an unquenchable fire, an eternal fire, and the place where the worm does not die. Hell is the place of complete separation from God. It is that place of darkness. God is light. Hell is dark. Paul describes the second coming of Jesus as a frightening one for those who reject God. Jesus will come again to reward his followers, but he'll also come to punish those who reject him. The inspired apostle said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you." That's where the punishment takes place. May not see it in this life, but God will take care of it. "And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Notice he says that even those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord. Certainly there is obedience involved in our salvation. And if we don't obey the gospel, we will be lost. We will pay the penalty, he says, of eternal destruction. He will render to each person according to his deeds, Paul writes in Romans chapter 2. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, the end result is eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27 says, "If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries." And then verse 31 concludes in this way, "It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And certainly the context there is referring to someone who's not prepared. Someone who is going to be eternally lost. Not to those who are of us who are Christians. We look forward to the coming of Jesus. But others certainly do not. There are some people who wonder if hell is really eternal. The New Testament uses the word aion and aionios, eternity and eternal, 141 times to speak about someone or something that is unceasing, endless, or perpetual. If the word eternal means without end, when applied to the blessings of eternal life, it must also mean without end when describing the eternal punishment of the lost. We have looked at passages, talked about eternal life. How long is eternal life? Well, it's eternal. It's forever. And how long is eternal punishment? Well, it is eternal. It is forever. Just as long as eternal life is, eternal punishment will be. The Bible describes eternal punishment in Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 11. If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up, how long? Forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night. If anyone is lost, it is by his or her choice or decision. It is one's decision to follow the devil by giving in to sin. And hell is going to be filled with people who either ignore God or live in rebellion toward God and toward his teachings. God must punish sin in order to be holy and righteous. When sinners follow evil, they become enslaved to sin. And when people firmly set in their thinking and in their ways, they'll likely wish that God would just go away and quit interfering with their lives. And they can actually begin to hate righteousness. We are seeing that more and more in our nation today. I read an article this past week about a family that was holding a Bible study in their home. And the town in which they lived told them that if they held a Bible study in their home or if they handed out tracts in their home, then they would be in for either jail time or a court fine. That's in our country. It's unimaginable what is happening. And yet God has given us plenty of warnings that such things will occur. God has done everything possible to keep us from being lost. Certainly, he's given us the Bible to teach us. He's given us the church to help us. And he sent his son as a sacrifice for us. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, it states that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Everyone is to have the opportunity for salvation. But unfortunately, not everyone will accept it. You know, I have no desire to see anyone lost. And that's the reason that I have spent most of my life preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Christ Church is in the saving business, teaching people about the love of God and the blood of Jesus. And because God doesn't want you to be lost eternally, he wants you for his own. And part of sharing the gospel is helping people to see how that sin destroys. But the other part is telling how God has opened a door of hope and forgiveness for each one of us. The loss of your soul would be the worst thing that could ever happen to you. I don't have words to describe the hopelessness and the horror of that place that the scriptures call hell. But rather than ignore the scriptures or reject the Lord, we need to listen to his warnings, and we need to draw closer and closer to God and be farther and farther away from sin. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we hope that you will take this opportunity while we stand and while we sing.